Good job. Hey, everybody. Oh, very nice. You know how to make a man feel loved. Well, it looks like you guys had an amazing Easter last week. I was talking to the leadership team here. We had 45 decisions for Christ last weekend. Isn't that cool? I love it. My name is Pastor Jim. Some of you that have may started attending here the last couple of months, you don't know who I am. My wife and I are on kind of a new journey, but we're still a part of you guys in this church and Valley Bible. We started a new church in Thousand Oaks, and it's not officially started yet, but we've had two Sunday meetings, and we've had over 100 people come to each meeting, and we're going to be launching in September. And so if you've been wondering where I've been, that's kind of what we've been busy doing, but we still are a part of you guys, and you're still going to see my ugly face around here sometimes, it's my joy, it's my honor to be able to be here today and just get into the Word with you guys. I've missed getting into the Word with you guys, and you've got new carpet since I was here last time. Looks amazing. Be careful with those coffees, all right? I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into the Word. Now, some of you don't know that we have like a Bible reading plan that we do around here. We like to get into the Bible every day, and so in the backs of your chair at the Welcome Center, you'll find a card that's got these scriptures on there, and one of them is an Old Testament chapter, and the other one is a New Testament chapter, and so it's a daily Bible reading plan, and so we like you to get into the Bible every day because we're convinced that the more you're in the Bible, the more you are going to walk closer with God. And so we encourage that. And we've been in the book of Judges. And if you've been following along in this Bible reading plan, you're going to know that the book of Judges is full of a lot of crazy stories. And, you know, when I read books in the Bible like the book of Judges, I know that the Bible is the authentic Word of God. Because if I were writing the Bible to try to trick people or fool people or try to make it to where, like, I'm pulling people in, like, hey, you know, I'm going to trick them, I'm leaving a lot of these stories out of the Bible, especially the story of Samson that we're going to be covering this morning. I mean, I would have omitted that whole thing and forgotten that this guy ever existed because it's really an odd story. But as we talk this morning, you're going to see that it is full of so much grace. And we need all the grace we can get. And so I just am going to love getting into this Bible study with you this morning. So would you just pray with me? Father, I thank you for your amazing presence in this church. God, you've already spoken so many things into our hearts through just these songs that we sang together. God, they are songs of declaration that you are good. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to let your Holy Spirit minister to our souls as we open the Word together and look at this story in Judges. I pray that when we leave this place, we will know that we had a divine encounter with you. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So I got to tell you that this story is a story of someone that started life off with, like, the greatest potential ever. And I know as we talk this morning about Samson, a lot of you can think of a famous person, perhaps, that early in their career, early in their life, everybody knew that they had this huge potential. They were going to become this great person, whether, you know, they were an athlete, they were going to, you know, be a Hall of Famer before they even started, or maybe they were this musician, and at an early age, they were already, you know, getting Grammys, and they were, like, you know, going to just set sail for this career that was going to be just amazing. Or maybe even an actor or an actress that as they began their career, people are just like, ooh, they're the best, you know, career actor or actress that's the world has ever seen. And somehow, life got away from them. and things started kind of crashing and burning in their life, and tragically, maybe their life was cut short. Musicians that we know of that maybe ended their life at a young age, or actors or actresses that, you know, you see on those weird internet pages, where are they now? Or perhaps even that athlete that instead of, you know, making and breaking all these records, they're in rehab and they're not even playing the sport that they were supposed to have all this potential for greatness. And you don't even have to look for a famous person to think, because a lot of us know somebody or maybe knew somebody in our life that had this huge potential. You're like, wow, they had their whole life ahead of them. Even think about in high school. Every high school had that story where in your high school there was that kid and he was maybe the star athlete or she was the homecoming princess or whatever, and all of this like greatness in front of them, and something happened and their life was tragically taken from them. In high school, our senior year, I was already a follower of Jesus, and so I was trying to stay clear of a lot of the party scene, but I was still kind of around some of those circles and knew where some of the parties were. But this one particular weekend, I was not at this party, but the party was down the street from another friend of mine's house. And I get a call from him late that night, and he said, hey, man, there's been something on my street. There was a party down the street of this where this other student lived, and his parents were gone. And so when the parents are away, the kids will play. And in high school, you play with kegs, all right? So they had a lot of alcohol. Like, none of you ever did that, right? So it just was a party that got out of control, and some kids decided that they were going to get in their car after drinking a lot and pile in the back of this kid's pickup, and he started doing some dumb things, and one of the kids was sitting on the side of the back of the truck, and when the driver veered really quickly, the kid fell backwards off the back of the truck and hit his head on the asphalt and died. And it, of course, you know, I got the phone call that night, and of course school the next Monday, I mean, it was the talk of the school, and still here all these years later, it's still such a sad story, because here was this young man with all of his life ahead of him, but because of a decision, or maybe a few decisions, his life was cut short. So maybe you can relate to the story of Samson, because Samson was a guy that had all the potential to be the greatest leader Israel ever had. And when we read the book of Judges, you need to understand something. It's not a book about judges like we know judges, because when we think of judges, we think of like Judge Judy, right? We think of, you know, I don't know, I think of Judge Judy. What a mean lady. And it's not about judges like that. I think it should be more appropriately called the book of rescuers. Because what God would do is he would anoint certain people to be the deliverers of God's people when they would cry out to him in their oppression. God would raise up these deliverers or these rescuers. And so God had divinely chosen this young man named Samson, and even chose him before he was ever born. And an angel came and spoke to Samson's parents and said, your child that you're going to raise is going to be an anointed man of God. He's going to have abilities that no other man really has. And so in order for him to be able to have these abilities, you have to take these serious vows, even as you are pregnant with him. And so those vows were given, and they were called the Nazarite vows. And even as Samson was raised, he was raised with these vows intact. And you would think like, wow, he's going to be this amazing leader. He's going to deliver Israel. And he did, but he did it in a really broken way. Because, see, when God has a big calling on your life, when there's a destiny that God has for you where you're going to be used mightily for God's kingdom, you are always going to get a pushback from the enemy. So when heaven is moving in your life, don't be ignorant that you are just going to be able to move towards heaven without having something else try to push you back and prevent heaven from moving through you. And that's what was happening with Samson. The greatness that was on his life was not just known to Samson and his family. It was known to the kingdom of darkness that didn't want to see him used by God. And so what happened was Samson was introduced to some things in his life that ended up becoming strongholds for his life that broke him, and he was not really able to do all the things that God wanted him to do. And so as we look at this, I want us to just highlight a couple of things here. Judges chapter 16 is kind of where this whole chapter begins, where you just see Samson's life kind of unravel. In verse 1, it says, "One day Samson went to the Philistine city of Gaza, where he met a prostitute and went to bed with her." Now let me add that it wasn't to cuddle with her, all right? And if you have children, I'm just going to put a warning label on this message that you may want to excuse yourself and take your child to our children's center where they have curriculum that's appropriate for them, because we may talk about some issues in this message that's going to give you an interesting car ride home with your kids asking you some questions, all right? So just feel free to, you know, exit, and I'm sure the children's ministry center will guide you through the process there. But it's, you know, when a chapter begins like this, you're like, uh-oh, what is Samson going to do with this? I mean, he's already putting himself in a bad position that is setting him up for some possible unnecessary events in his life. See, a lot of the tragic tales that we're living in our life are kind of self-inflicted. We know not all of them are. But as you think about a lot of the headaches and heartaches that have entered into your life, a lot of them are there because of bad decision-making on your part and on my part. And so a lot of times we want to get mad at somebody. Sometimes we even want to get mad at God. But God's in heaven going, "Hey, I've been trying to warn you, don't make decisions like that." Well, Samson, even though he's strong, he's also weak. And that's a lot like us. You might be strong in one area, but super weak in another area. And what will happen is that weakness will be preyed upon and eventually discovered. And unfortunately for Samson, it was his undoing. And as you look at verses 4 through 20, I'm going to just summarize it here. We're going to take a kind of like a 30,000 foot look at this thing. He ends up not being with this woman. He ends up being with another woman named Delilah. And Delilah was a hot number, and he loved her, and she really didn't love him, but she loved money. And so she took a bribe from the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Hey, Delilah, we need to know the secret of his strength, because he keeps wreaking havoc on all of our communities, and we want to see an end to Samson. So we're going to pay you a bunch of money. You try to find out where his strength comes from." So she would sit with Samson and tell him sweet nothings in his ear, and he kept listening to her, and she kept saying, "Tell me the source of your strength." And he would lie to her. Then the Philistines would come in, and they would find out that he was lying, because he would beat them all up. And then the thing would repeat again. So she would say again, "Hey, I know, you know, you were just fooling with me the first time, but tell me really this time how your strength is there." And so he would tell her a lie, and then the Philistines would come in, and he would beat them all up again. You would think by the third time, Samson would be like, "I'm with the wrong woman." Right? But even the third time, it happens again, and he lies to her again, and the Philistines come in again. And you would think like, it sure is an interesting coincidence that every time I tell her something, the Philistines are always around the corner. But he lets her do this to him four times, and it says in verse 16, till finally it says his soul was just wanting to die, because he was annoyed to death by her just constant asking him and pressing him about this idea. And so he finally told her all that was in his heart, and the Philistines came in after his head was shaved. He woke up and realized his strength was gone. You say, what would allow a guy like that to just continue to let Delilah into his life? Well, see, these problems that he refused to deal with finally caught up to him. And his problem was in the sense that he had these desires in him that he never dealt with. and the desires were sexual in nature. And when you don't have a handle on that, it's easy to allow the wrong people into your life. And they get into your life, and those people then can become a conduit of hell to your undoing. I like in the Life Application Bible, I love the study Bible, but it lists these three things to kind of watch out for. It says, how can you keep your desire for love and sexual pleasure from deceiving you? Number one, you must decide what kind of person you will love before passion takes over. This is what I tell single people all the time. Make sure you have a list. What do you want in a spouse? Somebody that you're going to be with until death do you part. What are those qualities? And list them ahead of time. Because if somebody comes in your life and they don't match those qualities, why are you giving them any attention? They're not even somebody you want to be with. And probably the fact that you're wanting to be with them tells you that there's some brokenness in you that is making you ignore your list to be with them. And that should be a red flag. Okay, number two, pay attention to other qualities, because most of the time with your wife will not involve sex. See, I talk to, couples that are thinking about getting married, and I love talking about this subject, because in the guy, when you get married, you're having sex every day. And they'll check the box. They'll say, how many times do you expect it, every day? And the wife's like, once a week. I told you it's going to get a little dull here. But it's funny kind of hearing the reactions, because you guys have to understand that if your relationship is just physical, know that as your marriage progresses, that is not going to be the focal point. That's just going to be kind of the icing on the cake. That's not the main ingredient. So if the main ingredient is sex in your relationship, then it's already set up for failure. Who am I speaking to this morning? Number three, be patient. The second look often reveals what is beneath the appearance and touch. Some things look really good on the surface, but you got to be with somebody long enough to peel back the layers and see who they really are. And this is why I tell people that are dating all the time, don't get married for at least a year. Why? Because in a year, you'll get to know the real version of the person that you're dating. If you date them for 2 months and go, I just love them and I just want to be with them for the rest of my life, you don't know who they really are. Give it some time. Let some kind of conflict come up, because you really know somebody not by how they treat you, but how they react to you when they don't get their way. That's the truth. So this is just kind of a good thing for you singles. Just kind of be mindful of that. But Samson had red flags all over the place, but he was so captivated in this place where his desires were out of control that he ignored the red flags. He even had people come in his life and saying, don't be with these kind of people. He says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Is there something in your life right now that not only do you feel like people have given you a warning sign, but you feel like you're now pushing away those people that are warning you against it because you're tired of having all these people in your grill and talking to you and telling you this isn't right what you're doing. And instead of listening to that advice, you're pushing that advice away because there's something dark inside of you that actually likes this thing. This is what is going on with Samson. And probably the saddest verse in our entire Bibles is in this chapter, verse 20. It says this. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know the Lord had departed from him. You know, he was an anointed man of God, but as you read Samson's life, he never spent any time with God. He never worshiped God, never talked to God, never spent time in God's presence. He just kind of was on his own. And see, when you're not connecting with God on a regular basis, you can mistake the anointing for your own strength. And so God had departed from him, but his relationship with God was so dysfunctional that the Spirit left him and he didn't even know the difference. Isn't it a sad commentary that we could live our life the same way we've been living for a week. And if God departed from my life, if the Spirit departed from my life, it wouldn't affect our life whatsoever. See, there's a lot of men and women in our culture that are living a Christianity that they could live their faith out without having the Spirit of God in their life. It's this self-sufficiency, like, hey, I'm good. If I just, hey, throw a prayer down for my meal, whatever, it's just like, I don't even need to do that. But some of us, our needs are being met so well that we can get up in the morning and go to bed at night and never have to pray one time for anything that we need. This is probably the most dangerous thing to our faith, the sin of self-sufficiency. I don't need God. And so what that does is it sets us up that if God were to even leave our life, which theologically we know through Jesus isn't going to happen. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So if you feel far from God today, no, it's not because the Spirit of God left. It's because you left the Spirit of God. There's a difference. So just know that this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. There are churches that are meeting across this country that are able to conduct their services to where if the Spirit of God were to leave the church, nobody would know any different. Now, I just got to tell you and brag about Valley Vegas that if the Holy Spirit left us in a service, we wouldn't know what to do. We'd be like, I guess we just go home, because we are completely dependent on the Spirit of God showing up every week that we're gathering and doing miracles in people's lives. I just have to say that. Now, verse 21. It says, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. This is somebody that just walked in circles grinding all of the grain, and just he was in bad shape. So he went from this hero to zero, and the Philistines just mocked him and insulted him and made fun of him. But what I see in verse 21 is I see the price of compromise. If I were to give our message a title today, I would call it The Price of Compromise. And what we see in verse 21 specifically is we see the process of what happens when we let sin fester in our life. Let me just give you this breakdown on a slide here, the process of sin. First, it finds you. It finds you. You see, you don't have to go out looking for sin. Temptation finds you, doesn't it? Especially in our day and age with technology the way it is, it's not easy to have sin find its way into your path. See, if it's greed, maybe it's somebody that offers you a job. That, hey, if you make this, you know, if you work this, you can make this. Or maybe if you got a problem and you need people, you need relationships, maybe you're broken, you have daddy issues or whatever. If you are lonely, you know, it doesn't take a lot of effort for somebody to come into your life and come and try to sweep you off your feet and be there and promise to be there for you. It'll find its way into your life. If it's lust, I mean, pornography, hello, will find its way into your life. You don't even have to go and do a Google search. It will pop up on its own in front of you. I mean, this is before the internet. I'm a 10-year-old boy, and I still remember so vividly porno magazine just right there on the street as I'm riding my bicycle home from the mini mart when I was 10 years old. I mean, that was back in the 80s. This stuff happens all the time. And so temptation finds its way. That's the first thing that happens. But then it blinds you. And this step, it just kind of gets into your life and you start justifying it. You start saying, oh, there's nothing. It's not that bad. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever heard somebody else, maybe that you love, and that you see them succumbing to a temptation, and they start telling you, it's not that bad? That's what happens. We start getting blinded to the toxicity of this thing that we are allowing into our life. Everybody else is like, it really is that bad. And we're like, no, I don't see it. And other people are trying to warn you. You're like, no. And we can get to a place where we justify it, where we see nothing wrong with it. And then the next step is it binds you. Then what happens is it creates a stronghold in your life. A stronghold is where it gets into a position where you feel like you can't function without it. You wake up thinking about it. You go to bed dreaming about it. You're just lost in thought throughout the day, waiting for it to come back into your life, and you are counting down the hours or the minutes or just thinking of that thing. That's when you know it's a stronghold. And let me tell you, followers of Jesus can create strongholds over their life, even though our Savior supposedly has set us free. See, He has set us free, but we have to live intentionally so that we don't allow bondage back into our life. And even men and women of God can allow bondage back into their life. Did you know that? It can happen. And then, if that is undealt with, then it gets to this last step where it grinds you, where that thing will just wear you out. It will break you down. It will take you out. People may be coming up to you and go, "What's wrong with you?" And you're just down. You're just feeling beat up. You're falling apart. Let me tell you something. The Word of God tells us that Jesus is the one who holds us together. And when you're moving your life away from God, don't be surprised, my friend, when your life begins to fall apart, because it's Jesus that's holding all things together in your life. And so as you move towards sin, then what you're going to see is that you are going to more and more become undone in your life, till finally you're just going to tell people, "I'm done." It grinds you. Don't let this happen to you. But the beauty is in the next verse, verse 22. The beauty says this: however, say with me, however. Look at your neighbor and say, however. This is an important word. The hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. He has another encounter with the Philistines, and this time he's talking to God. See, sometimes we're unwilling to talk to God until our life starts breaking down, and then we're willing to have a talk with God. Come on, somebody. "Oh, God, I haven't talked to you very much, but I'm in trouble." And God loves those prayers. God's not, no. Speak to the hand. "You haven't talked to me when life was good, so don't talk to me now." God, no, God loves it when we talk to Him, no matter what condition we're in. And this story is in our Bibles not to tell us how our life becomes undone. This story is in our Bibles to tell us how to put our life back together again after it's become undone. Because God has a however for every single human being that is on this earth. God has a however for you in your brokenness. God has a however for me in my brokenness. Because see, some of us, we do things and we feel disqualified, like we can never be used for God to do anything righteously for His kingdom. And God says, "That's not how I work. I work through broken people." That's why I have all these examples in the Bible how I work through broken people. Sometimes I will even add that the more broken you are, the more God is going to use you. So don't be condemned in your brokenness. Rejoice in your brokenness, that your brokenness is a way to shine Christ through you, whereas if that brokenness wasn't there, you wouldn't have that. But God has a however, and this is what we call grace. We call grace that despite us being unloving towards God, despite us being unfaithful towards God, He continues to be loving towards us, and He continues to be faithful towards us. I like what author Timothy Keller says about the gospel. He says, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Isn't that good? We're more flawed than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved than we ever dared hope. Can you just touch your neighbor and say, "I'm really flawed"? But you can say back to him, "But you're really loved too." All right? I like that. We're flawed, but we are loved by a God that is in love with us. Now here's the real meat of this is we need to understand that we're only one or two decisions away from becoming Samson in our own lives. Do you know that? Every time I go to the Las Vegas Rescue Mission and I serve there, and I look at some of these men and women that are in line. Some of them look, you know, a lot different than I do, but there's a lot of men and women in that line that look just like me. And a lot of times when I'm there with other believers, I'll say, you know, be mindful that you're only one decision from being in this line yourself. So it's a way for us to be real empathetic towards their situations, but it's also a reminder that, hey, we better live our lives as close to Jesus as we can, because all it takes for everything to become undone in our life is one or two bad decisions. So how do you avoid the Samson syndrome? Let me give you the three keys that I see in this story. Number one, if you want to put that first PowerPoint, create some vows and stick by them. See, Samson had some vows in his life that his parents established, but he just refused to walk in them. He just said, I'm not going to do that. It says that he found his wife in this place called Sorek, and this place was known as the place of choice red grape. One of the Nazarite vows was you're not to drink any alcohol. That was just part of their vows. And so here he is. He wants to go where all the alcohol is. He's immediately breaking his own vow. See, a lot of us, we need to understand that just like when we were little, we needed rules to abide by to keep us out of trouble. As adults, we need rules in our life so that we can stay out of trouble as well. But we don't have parents making the rules. So what we have to do is we have to go to God and say, God, help me create some rules that I can stick by so I can avoid unnecessary headaches and heartaches for my life. You might want to call them boundaries. You might want to call them guardrails. Whatever you call them, just don't call it legalism. Because when you create rules for your life, it's not legalism, it's proactivism. Proactivism is different. Proactivism is, if I didn't have this rule in my life, I know I would be a lot more prone to getting myself in trouble because there's weaknesses in my life I must acknowledge, or else I'm going to find that those weaknesses are going to take me out. What are your weaknesses where God is saying you need to create some boundaries to protect yourself from falling into some traps? That's what it means to have these boundaries. That's what it means to have these vows in your life. You know, I've studied this and taught this before, but Satanism is not a really difficult thing to understand. And we're not talking people walking around in black, you know, cloaks and butchering black kitty cats and having all these spells. See, Satanism is so much easier to understand than all of that. Their mantra is do whatever thou wilt. That's their whole everything about Satanism stands on that mantra. Do whatever you want to do. In other words, live life without restraint. Have no rules for your life. Our kids these days call it YOLO. You only live once. So just go for it, right? In the 80s, we had a saying, what? Just do it, right? I'm not saying you're a Satanist if you wear Nikes, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But it's a catchy phrase. It is. It's just like, don't hold yourself back. Don't restrain yourself. But you need to understand, if you don't restrain yourself, you are going to get yourself into a Samson moment that may end up taking you out of this world way too early and way too short of the destiny that God has waiting for your life. So have some boundaries, make some vows, and stick by them. Number two is free yourself from unhealthy voices in your ear. Let's go back to Delilah being in Samson's ear, and he just put up with it. He just kept letting this woman just speak these sweet nothings in his ear, and she must have just had one of those sexy voices. You know somebody with a sexy voice, you're just like, keep speaking to me, baby. You're just, so you got that sexy voice thing going on, and I just love it when you talk. There might be something with the name Delilah, because there's a radio DJ named Delilah. She comes on at night, and she, how many listen to, like, Sunny? I think she's on Sunny 106. Like, at night, she does these, like, dedications, and she just has that soothing, like, Delilah. She's just like, girl, I know what you're going through, and let me just speak. this song of dedication to her husband who's over in Iraq. She loves, and I'm like, man, this lady just has this voice. I just want to keep listening to her. Especially Delilah at Christmas time. She's like even better. Just I understand that Samson had this woman in his ear, and even though it was toxic for his soul, it was nice on his ear. And there are things that are in our ear that we know are bad for us, but it just is so good. It just feels so good that we don't want to get rid of it. Delilah doesn't have to be a person. Delilah can be a thought bubble that just you like hitting replay in your mind over and over again. But you know it's not good for your soul, but there's something inside of you broken that you just keep hitting the replay button. And you just keep entertaining that thought again and again and again and again. You just know that the more you listen to that Delilah in your life, the more you will believe whatever it is that she's speaking into your head. And the more you believe something, the more you're prone to act on what you believe. A lot of you are acting out certain things going, I don't know why I keep doing this. Because you are not dealing with those voices in your ear that are on repeat. It's time that we deal with this the way that Jesus trained us to deal with those voices that are coming at us that are contradicting the way God wants us to live our lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has the devil in his ear. He had a Delilah in his ear telling him all these sweet nothings like, hey, this is what I could do for you. This is how I can help you. And so Jesus finally deals with this in verse 10. It says, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So Jesus was in the wilderness. He was being tempted. And the devil just had one too many temptations, and he said, hey, time out. You need to leave. I am done listening to you speak into my ear. So he told him to go. Some of us, these toxic thoughts and these toxic things that other people are saying to our life, we got to say, stop, go. I don't want to hear these things anymore. And then the second step is contradict it with the Word of God. Counter it with the Word of God. And whatever lie being spoken to you counter it with the truth of God's word. And the more you are spilling the word of God over those thoughts, the less you will believe those thoughts and the less you will hear those thoughts, because the volume of God gets turned up to where you can't even hear the voices of those Delilahs in your life that are trying to pull you away from the destiny that God has waiting for your future. You got to turn up the volume a little bit of the Word of God in your life. Some of you, the best thing you could do is go home and memorize some verses. One of the verses that changed my life is 1 John 4, verse 4. It says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When the devil tried to get in my ear, when a Delilah came into my ear, I learned that, hey, I just got to quote the Word of God because this is what Jesus did. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I have the power in Jesus' name to counter any temptation that is trying to take me out right now, and gang, it worked. I had a breakthrough in a couple areas of my life because I chose to lean into the power of God's word over those temptations, over those Delilahs that tried to take me out. I'm telling you, it works. Number three, the third point there, if you guys want to put that up, live a God-dependent life. Live a God-dependent life. Remember how earlier I was telling you Samson wasn't acknowledging God? He wasn't worshiping God. He only did that after he got in trouble. Well, see, we can avoid the Samson syndrome by simply not allowing ourselves to become self-sufficient. We have to live intentionally in our country to not be so self-sufficient. Because the danger of self-sufficiency is it creates self-centeredness. We begin to believe that the things in our life are there because of us instead of they're there because of God. Whereas the book of James says, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. So we are so concentrated on all the things that are falling apart that we've stopped thanking God for all the things that are being held together. Can you think of something in your life this morning that is being held together? You haven't had to give it any attention because it just has become your new normal. And so you've learned to tune out the things that are being held together in your life. See, when I was a college student, we got an apartment right next to a train track. And I remember moving in going, oh, this is going to be terrible. The first night we stayed there, a train came by our apartment at 1 a.m. Not only did we hear it, we felt the whole apartment shake. And I told my roommates, I go, this is not going to work. And the people in the apartment complex are like, hey, don't worry about this. In 2 weeks, you won't even hear the train anymore. I'm like, that is ridiculous. The whole apartment shakes. We got a bad deal here. But you know what? 2 weeks later, never heard the train again. Why? I learned to tune it out. See, unfortunately, we've learned to tune the wrong things out in our life. There are blessings and there's favor of God that because it's in our life all the time, we've tuned it out and we've stopped thanking God for those things that are good in our life. And one of the ways you stay God dependent is you always remember to thank God for the good things that are being held together for your life. That's a good word. But the second thing is, see, when we go to Africa in 2 months, we're going to deal with people that have to depend on God for clean water, for food to eat. We don't have that problem here. We have clean water. We have food to eat. We have roofs overhead. We have cars to drive. A lot of us have money in our bank. We can live self-sufficient, so we have to intentionally live dependent on God. See, we have a choice. Even though we have all of our needs being met in our life, there's needs that the kingdom of heaven needs to be met here in Las Vegas. And so if we choose to wake up with a mission to say, you know what, God, you want to use me today in three ways. You got three assignments waiting for me. Every follower of Jesus, listen to me. God's got an assignment waiting for you tomorrow morning. He's got three assignments waiting for you. What if tomorrow morning you woke up and you said, you know what, God, I'm going to live intentionally to accomplish your assignments that you have waiting for me today. You're going to be so much more aware of God in your day because you're going to say, is my neighbor my assignment? Is my coworker my assignment? Is that lady at the gas station my assignment? Hey, is my family, is my kid, is my spouse, is that my assignment today? I'm telling you that if you live intentionally like this, you are going to avoid the Samson syndrome because you're going to be so focused on God and seeing breakthroughs and miracles that you're not going to want to choose the temptations because you're going to be so in awe of God moving in your life. See, I have an advantage of you over you as a pastor because I have to practice this every day. I don't know from one day to the next what is going to be thrown at me, from an email to a phone call. Hey, pastor, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. I got a phone call on Easter Day. We just had our second pre-launch service, had over 100 people. We were excited. We were driving back to Bakersfield, and I get a phone call that a guy that we do Bible study with in Bakersfield was hospitalized, and he was numb on his whole right side of his body. He's a 33-year-old, healthy guy, works out, and they thought it was a stroke. And so we go to the hospital room later that evening, and I go there with another friend of mine, and we just like, hey, Joe, we're going to pray, and we're just going to see God show up, maybe through the doctors or maybe through something supernatural. So I laid my hands on his heart because they thought there was maybe a clot in his heart, and I started praying over him, and my hands started getting really hot. The friend of mine that came with me to pray over him, his hand was on his leg, and he felt his leg getting really hot as he was laying his hand on his leg. And we just prayed this real simple prayer. It wasn't like this like powerful prayer, right? It's just a real simple prayer. God, we just pray for your healing touch on him. And then after I got done praying, I kind of felt, I go, did you feel something? He goes, I did. I go, do you feel numb still? He goes, I do, but it's a lot better. I said, let's pray again. And so we prayed again. And this time after we got done praying, I look at him to ask him if he felt that, and he's crying. Tears are coming out of his eyes, and he starts moving his leg, and he starts moving his hand like he'd never been able to move his hand before. I go, what's going on, bro? He goes, the numbness is gone. The tingling is gone. He goes, I feel nothing. And then it was like a script. The neurologist comes in like 2 minutes after this, and he runs him through all these tests and says, I don't see anything wrong with you. I'm like, because we just prayed, and God healed him, man. But I'm telling you, there's nothing special about me. That was God flowing through me because I was a willing vessel to allow God to flow through me. God wants to flow through each of us like this. He wants to do things in your life that are full of awe and wonder so that you know that you have to be dependent on God if you want to continue to have these moments of awe and wonder, because those are the moments that are going to keep you from having a Samson episode in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that is so real and so raw. And here's a mighty warrior of your kingdom that just has a life full of flaws. And he blew it, but yet you had his however waiting for him. Just like you have our however waiting for us. God, there's people here that just feel so lost and disqualified for doing anything for your kingdom. I pray, God, that they would receive that grace. That even in their brokenness, they would know that your love is greater than that brokenness. That even though they've been unloving and unfaithful, you are so loving and you are so faithful. God, I pray for those people that may have put themselves in harm's way by not having boundaries set up in their lives. I pray, God, you take us back to school this week. Show us some vows that we need to make for ourselves, for our own sanctity, for our own holiness, so that we can avoid these Samson moments in our life. And God, I pray a breakthrough, that we finally get rid of the voice of Delilah out of our ear. Lord, help us to really lean in to the authority of Jesus in our life, to kick those voices out that are toxic for our soul, and that we would really become men and women full of your word, that we can quote it and we can stand on it as these other voices that want to counter it and want to contradict it come into our path. God, I pray that we could be the men and women that reach the destiny that you have waiting for us, that we don't shortchange ourselves. We don't fall short of it. We don't come undone. That, Lord, we understand that being dependent on you means that you hold us together. And while everyone is praying this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, maybe you feel a little bit like Samson today. Maybe at one point you felt like you had all hope and future in front of you, but man, you just feel like you squandered it. Like you've let God down, you let your family down, maybe you let your spouse down. Can I tell you, if that's you this morning, God has your however waiting for you. All you need to do is receive it and let it just sink into your soul. That no matter what you've done, no matter how flawed you are, God's love is greater than your flaw. And God's faithfulness is greater than your brokenness. You just need to come to him and let him heal you and set you free. If you're a Christian, you've allowed sin into your life, and maybe you're at that last stage and you feel you're a little grinded today. Maybe you feel a little wore out, a little done. Well, we have a prayer team up here. Don't leave here without us being able to pray for you. I believe that this morning there are strongholds that God wants to break in some people's lives. And this prayer team up here is equipped by God to pray with you and pray for you to see strongholds be broken and for you to be set free the way Jesus intends you to live in his kingdom. And some of you, you just need to give your life to him and let his Holy Spirit come and live inside of you. And I want you to come up here and let them pray over you as well. But don't leave this place without letting God finish what he started by speaking to you the way he spoke to you in this message. Father, dismiss us in your love. May we leave this place knowing that this week, God, you have assignments waiting for us. Things that you desire us to do, people that you desire us to minister to, lives that you desire us to help bring change to. So God, equip us and let us leave this place totally dependent on you and all that you have waiting for us to get to that destiny, to that place of a future and a hope. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer for whatever reason, come up front. Other than that, right? Keep the faith, spread the hope, live the love. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.